Greet you in the name of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. It's good to see you all here. I've been blessed this morning by being here. I appreciated so much the devotional. I think it ties right in with what I want to speak about. I entitled the message, Abiding in the Vine. And this is a topic that I've been thinking about for a while already. It developed through a devotional that I read, and as I was thinking of abiding in the vine, John 15, so much appreciated several weeks ago when Ed Yoder was here. He gave us a brief update on John 13, 14, 15, and 16, then the high priestly prayer, and then they left and all the teaching that took place during this time. And I so much appreciated that. Of course, you didn't know what I was thinking, but I was thinking it makes good groundwork for me. Abiding in the vine. Abiding, according to the dictionary, says enduring, continuing. Continuing without change, enduring steadfast, and abiding faith. Something that lasts for a long time. According to the Greek, it says to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, and tarry. And Jesus says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Then he calls us to abide in him. Abide, abide. He uses the word abide in at least 10 times. One time it's called remain, but gives this idea. So it must be important that we abide in him and he abides in us. Not just when it suits me well, but for all time. Let's read John 15. John 15. Starting in verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of the word. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now have they no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thank you. You may be seated. Abiding in the vine. As I was thinking of abiding in the vine, some questions that came to me. What does it mean to really abide in the vine? What does this really mean? How does it look? How is it fleshed out? Is abiding in the vine more than mere words? Is it more than just saying I'm abiding in the vine? What all does it entail? How does pruning feel to you and me? How does the pruning process that he talks about here, how does that look? How does that feel? First Corinthians 11:30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. How does that coincide with abiding in the vine? In ancient Greece, sickly indicated moral weakness or slackness. And as I thought of our world, in the society we live in, the affluence that we live in, do we have a false sense of abiding in the vine? Do we really understand what it means to abide in the vine? Am I satisfied with my power source, the nutrients that I'm gathering from my power source? Am I satisfied with that? Am I flourishing or am I sickly? A plant that really flourishes gets the proper nutrients and is connected to a good power source, a good source of water, nutrients. How is it with you and I? Are we connected to that power source? Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Last question, am I really abiding in the vine? 1 Kings 20, verse 40a says this, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. How many opportunities are available to me? Am I connected to the power source that helped me see these opportunities? Or do I wake up after the fact? We notice he uses a vine. A vine is something that the people in that time in that area were familiar with. Vineyards were very important. A vine is as coiling about a support. You know how a vine does. They wrap around things. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. So I like that picture of when we're really connected to the vine, we are gathering nutrients from that power source. And it says, my Father is the husbandman. He's the one that's looking and taking care of the vineyard. And so, and Jesus wants to coil us to and coil with him. Grapevine is used to symbolize the fertility of the land. The planting and care of a vineyard required constant and intensive care. So it talks about being diligent in caring for the vineyard. And that's what God is doing. He's overlooking us. Vineyards were important. Oftentimes there were stone walls or hedges built around the vineyard to protect the grapes from thirsty animals and from thieves. There was also watchtowers built to provide further protection during the harvest season so that the owner of the vineyard could stay close to his valuable crop. Also in Deuteronomy 20, verse 6, a vineyard was considered so important that a man who planted one was exempt from military service. Does that give you any indication how important it is to stay connected to the vine? So we see we have a vine, which is Jesus. We have the husbandman, which is God. And then we have the branches, which are us. And so in a vine, there is also a stem, there's a stump, and there's a root system. If there's not a good root system, you won't have a good flow of nutrients and life. And so we have that in God and in Jesus. And so he's asking us to abide in him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. It's pretty basic, isn't it? We need to be connected to the vine, which is Jesus. Jesus says he is the true vine. So is he also indicating that there is a false vine? If there wouldn't be a false vine, he wouldn't have needed to express that he's the true vine. But he says, I'm the true vine. And so we know that we have an enemy that is always out seeking to destroy. And here that Jesus was not assuring his disciples that they will always have a smooth life, but on the contrary, he was preparing them for the things that they would experience later on in life. And as we look at the life of the disciples, they experienced some pretty inevitable hardships that they encountered in their journey of faith. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Truth is something you can always trust. And when Jesus says, I am the true vine, you automatically know it's safe. It's a safe place. It is something that is reliable. It is dependable. It is an absolute. Truth is something that is solid. Truth will always stand. Truth is God, because truth is what God says about something. Truth brings answers. Truth brings freedom. Truth sets free. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Jesus tells us here, I am the true vine. Regardless of what comes, I am truth. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God cleanses. It cleans. It cleans out the infection in our lives. In verse 26, he speaks of, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit, if we are connected to the power source, we have the Holy Spirit living and reigning in our lives, we have the Spirit of truth within us. Truth angers those whom it does not fully convince. Truth is not always popular, but it is always right. Truth always is right. It always stands. Words sometimes serve as a smoke screen to obscure the truth, rather than a searchlight to reveal it. To walk in the truth is more than to give assent to it. In other words, it needs to be, my life needs to correspond with my talk. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So if I abide in the vine, then my life should portray the actions of Jesus. It should portray the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forgiveness, all those things. I had to think of, Jesus talked about persecution here. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. I don't know what all went through the disciples' minds. But in Paul Hadaway's May edition of his newsletter, Paul writes this. Persecution is a pruning process. I don't know about you, but my flesh recoils with that idea. Persecution isn't something that I look forward to, that I would look forward to. But Paul says persecution is a pruning process. When the Holy Spirit removes half-hearted believers from among the flock. In China, when fierce persecution first broke out in the 1950s, around two-thirds of churchgoers fell away from the faith. Can you imagine that? Two-thirds of churchgoers fell away from the faith in 1950. We are in 2021. What would happen in the United States if we would become persecuted? Would we be connected to the vine? Would we remain connected to the vine? The Lord Jesus told us this would occur when trouble or persecution comes because of the word. They quickly fall away in Mark 4:17. Paul goes on to say, friends, if two-thirds of the Chinese Christians fell away at the onset of persecution, how might things be in your part of the world? To me, that's mind-boggling. And I know this may not be the popular message of today, but I think it's a message that could very well happen. How will it be if that time ever comes in our country? Will you and I remain true to the vine? Will we remain true to the vine? Jesus points out several things in chapter 15. One thing he tells us is to love one another. He talks about loving in chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, in chapter 15, verse 9, 10, 12, and 13, and 17, he talks about the need to love each other. Is that done easily when somebody makes a rude remark? We get offended. We get all bent out of shape. How connected am I to the vine? Another thing he tells us is to keep Christ's commandments, verse 10, 12, and 17. And as I talked about, he also told them to expect pruning and persecution. Pruning involves cutting. It involves pain, bleeding, and suffering. I don't know how many of you noticed our trees out here. Our trees are in bad need of pruning. They are some ugly trees out here. How do I look to those that are looking at my life? Do I look like those trees out there? Or have I allowed God to do his pruning in my life? When you prune a tree or bush, you cut off some of the branches so that it will grow better, produce stronger branches the next year. They have to prune a bush if you want fruit. If you prune something, you cut out all the parts that you do not need. You trim, you clip, you snip, you thin. Thin out. Pruning is not a punishment for a Christian. Did you get that? Pruning is not a punishment for a Christian. It is a reward. Do you look at pruning or at temptation like that? It's a reward. I don't always class it that way. How well am I connected to the vine? What does it mean to bear fruit? First, one needs to have the Word of God. And by the Word, he will be able to bear fruit. So we understand that we bear fruit from the seed, which is the Word of God. We bear fruit because of what God teaches us in his word. Therefore, bearing fruit refers to doing good works such as honesty, modesty, love, as are referred to the fruit of the Spirit. Christ uses a Greek verb which signifies propping up or take away. In this content, Jesus gives an example of a farmer lifting up a weak branch to make it productive again. Get that picture? Have you ever gone past an orchard and you see these props underneath branches so they don't break off? That's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to depend on him. He wants to be that prop to give us strength so that we can bear fruit. He mentioned several other things. He told them that it's necessary that he leaves them and that the Holy Spirit would come and would replace him being here with them. He also tells them that their sorrow would be turned to joy. And then he also says, in his absence, wondrous answers to their prayers. Charles Spurgeon says this: prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus, just as the leaf and the fruit will come out of the vine branch without any conscious effort on the part of the branch, but simply because of its living union with the stem. So prayer buds and blossoms and fruits out of the soul abiding in Jesus. Andrew Murray says this: let us realize that we can only fulfill our calling to bear much fruit by praying much. In Christ are hidden all the treasures that the people around us need. In him, all God's children are blessed and with all spiritual blessings. He is full of grace and truth. But prayer, much prayer, strong believing prayer is needed to bring about these blessings. And let us equally remember that we cannot appropriate the promise without first living a life given up for men. Many try to take the promise and then look around for what they can ask. This is not the way, but the very opposite. Get the heart burdened with the need of the souls, and the command and power to save them will come to claim the promise. So it's for God's glory. It's not for my glory or for my want. It's for the glory of God. How many of you get the newsletter from Paul Hathaway? Those of you who get it, bear with me. There is a wonderful story. How many of you remember when Paul Hathaway was here in our congregation? So Paul Hathaway is a true flesh and blood person that's been here personally. And this is a story that was related to him by a young man in his mid-20s called Timothy. And it's, I don't know if I pronounced this word right or not, it's in China. I'll call it Henan. Henan is a province in central China's Yellow Valley, River Valley, recognized where Chinese civilization originated. So it is an old settlement. Brother Timothy is a friend and key house church leader from Henan province. When he was in his mid-20s, he already had led a network of house churches spanning several provinces with tens of thousands of believers. Those were people that he was ministering to. When asked to share some testimonies, Timothy told about a Communist Party official who was raised from the dead in 1993, not very long ago. The humble and self-effacing way he shared this story was striking. He was careful to give all glory to God and to help us understand that he had nothing to do with this apart from being in the right place at the right time. What God is doing in the heart of white hot revival in China may not be your Christian experience or make you feel comfortable, but we encourage you to ask one main question when considering this or any other testimony: is it biblical, or is it possible to happen? The story goes, in 1993, while I was speaking at a meeting, we received a request for us to pray for a 50-year-old unbeliever named Chang, who was dying of mouth cancer. What goes through your mind immediately, remembering where this story took place in China, somebody requesting you to go pray for a communist leader in communist China? What would go through your mind? This man was very wealthy and well-known, and a well-known Communist Party leader. By the time he reached the hospital, his condition had deteriorated and was close to death. The staff called Chang's wife and broke the bad news that he would not recover. Because the man was a public figure, visitors who wanted to see him at the hospital had to get permission beforehand. To help me gain access, I was given the man's name card. The next morning, I went to the hospital feeling nervous and not sure what the Lord's will was in all of this. At the hospital, none of the staff paid any attention to me because I was just a poor farmer. Finally, a nurse looked at me with disdain and said, "You're too late. Chan died last night." I was shocked to hear that he was already dead and asked to see his body because I had promised his family that I would pray for him. The nurse thought I was stupid, but told me the corpse had been moved to the refrigerated morgue in the hospital basement. I went downstairs and told an attendant that I needed to pray for Mr. Chan. He took me to a line of refrigerator boxes, located Chan, and opened the cover. His body slid out, and I saw that he was truly dead. The blood had drained from his corpse, and his identification tag was tied around his big toe. I felt afraid as his skin was frozen and ice cold. Despite the circumstances, I knew the Lord could do whatever he wanted. As I closed my eyes and prayed for Chan in a hushed voice, I leaned forward and said, "Mr. Chan, I know that you can hear me. I know that Jesus can bring you back from the dead because he wants to glorify his name in your life." By now, the morgue attendant had gathered several of his co-workers, and they stood at a distance, snickering at the sight of a farmer praying for a dead Communist Party leader. As I read this story, I wondered, how is my faith? How is my faith? Am I drawing nutrients from the true vine to have a strong faith? I had a very simple faith in God. I had read that both Jesus and Lazarus were resurrected after 3 days. So I thought if God was going to raise Chan, I need to return 2 more times. I finished praying, thanked the workers for letting me pray for Chan, and told them I would be returning at 10 o'clock the next morning to pray for him again. They laughed and looked at me like I was completely insane. News quickly spread around the hospital, and the next morning, more than 20 staff members gathered to watch me pray for the corpse. They were all eager to witness the sight so they could have a laugh. His body was again pulled out of the refrigerator, and I closed my eyes and prayed for him. He had now spent 1.5 days in the freezer and was still very much dead. As I laid my hands on the corpse, I leaned forward and whispered, "Mr. Chan, if you are unable to talk, then I command you to move your eyes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I looked closely, and it appeared his eyes twinkled a little. This greatly increased my faith because I knew that God was at work. Nobody else in the room was close enough to see his eyes move, however, and they thought the whole thing was a great joke. I prayed Bible verses out loud and asked the Lord to prove the scriptures are true, and he has power and authority over death. In a bid to reach others in the morgue, my prayer included a summary of the gospel. After a while, the onlookers could feel the presence of the Lord, and they became serious-minded and attentive. I announced that I would return again at 10 o'clock the next morning to pray the third and final time. His body was placed back in the refrigerator. The door was locked. I walked up the stairs and returned to the place where I was staying. On the third morning, I was amazed to find an even larger crowd had gathered to witness my prayer. It was difficult to get past everyone into the basement. Dozens of people lined the stairs leading down to the morgue, and many more were crammed into the room. People were talking among themselves, but everyone was watching closely to see what would happen. The attendant again produced Mr. Chang's body, and I prayed for him, asking the Lord to glorify his name by healing this man and saving both him and the many witnesses in the room. Nothing appeared to change, so I thanked the attendants and left the hospital as I had to make my way to the train station to travel across the country with a team of evangelists. I never saw what happened after I left the hospital, but a few days later, the believers contacted me with an urgent message. They said that about 20 minutes after I left, Chan suddenly sat up and started coughing. The terrified attendant and his co-workers watched as he coughed up a large ball of blood and pus from his mouth. The cancer spilled out of the mouth and onto the floor of the morgue. Mr. Chan was healed and alive. He asked for food and water because he was hungry and thirsty. As you can imagine, news of the resurrection quickly spread to the upper floors of the hospital, and all those who had come to witness the prayer came rushing down into the basement to see if the report was true. All the hospital staff saw Chan alive, and his grieving wife was called in to receive her husband back from the dead. Every person who saw this miracle dropped to their knees, repented of their sins, and confessed that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. In the Lord's providence, I didn't personally witness Chan come back to life, but everybody told me about it later. I thanked the Lord that I wasn't there because the people might have thought it was due to my own power if he had sat up while I was praying for him. By raising him from the dead after I had left, everyone clearly understood that God himself had performed the miracle, and all the glory and honor went to the Lord Jesus. Is God in the healing business? He is. Is it important that we do the work that God calls us to do? Do we need to know the reason God calls us to do a specific work? Or is it more important to be at the right place at the right time, to be the right person at the right time? The only way that I can be that person is to be connected to the true vine, and that's Jesus Christ. I need to be connected to that vine. That is so important that I am connected to that vine. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or lodge under the shadows of the Almighty. And then the verse that I read before, 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The thing that I like about this story is because the man who wrote the story was here. I believe it to be true. I believe it to be true. Is there power in prayer? There is. How genuine are we? Are we connected to the vine and really drawing those nutrients from him? Or am I a plant that's kind of yellow in the edges? I need to have those rich, deep nutrients. And that can only come from Jesus. Let's bow our heads to pray. Our Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for the life that you have lived, for the words that you have spoken. Thank you for drawing us to serve you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be truly connected to the vine in a deep way, where the vine clings around us and gives us protection. And because we have those nutrients that are fulfilling us, drawing us to the work that you have called us to do, we can be people that you can use for the furtherance of your kingdom, even as the person in this story. He didn't understand, but he felt compelled to pray for this individual that appeared frozen without response, dead. What looked impossible to humanity was very much possible with you. And the difference was that this person was faithful to you. He had direction from you. And yet, he didn't see the results. But he did his work, went on his way. You received the glory and honor. We don't read in this story that this man boasted that I was able to do this. I prayed for this man. It just tells the story. And you do the work. So as we go about our duties, I pray that you would help us to be connected to you and allow you to work throughout our lives. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.